Morning, church family. It's good to see everyone up and smiling. And it's a beautiful Sabbath. Sabbath shalom to everyone. As I see each of you, I realize what a blessing it is for us to continue to be able to worship together and at least communicate through the Zoom computer program. I also am thankful to our worship leaders. Thank you so much for bringing us into the spirit of worshiping God this morning, and for Matthew, your prayer, and Heidi reading the scripture. I chose this particular scripture because it presents a classic example or a beautiful example of a prayer of faith. And I came to realize as I read, is one of my favorite prayers or psalms that David wrote. And it's a beautiful prayer because you can see the transition that we've been talking about, the past realities of our life, of David's life, the present reality that he is working with and struggling through, and then the final a future ultimate reality. And of course, that is, he uses the word hope. Hope is in you. And as I read this through several times, I began to get the feel of the prayer, and it flows along like a beautiful a river. It's very, not only is it poetic, but it reflects on David's life. His past, you know, forgive the sins of my youth. I mean, who hasn't prayed that prayer? And then it flows on, and it talks about, you know, God's faithfulness and his love for him, the strength that he gets from God, the present realities of David's life, the struggles of his life, and how God takes away his fear and his stress and all those things that our perplexities that we deal with on a regular basis in the reality of how we're living, whether it's in David's time or our time. You know, it's still human time. It's still humans dealing and struggling with the same realities. And then he goes, transitions towards the end of the psalm, of course, into the beautiful the thanksgiving to God. And also the hope, that hope is in you. You know, we sing the song, our hope is in you, Lord, our hope is in you. And it's a song that obviously rings throughout time, that those who struggle, those who live in this earth, in this planet, ultimately come to the conclusion that God is sovereign and that God is really the only thing that we can hold on to, that brings hope in spite of, the harsh realities of the world that we live in, and the perplexities and the struggles that we have. In the end, regardless of whether we have the answers or not, in the end, we all have hope. And it's hope that we cling to, the future. The reality of a God who cares enough that he will eventually take us out of this struggle that we're in, and he will put us in a place where he will be physically present there, and we will be able to worship him, and we will find a time of shalom, a true time of shalom. I think it's important that as we continue to study the life of God's men and women of faith, and especially now that we're getting towards, in our study of Exodus, we're getting closer to that very special moment when the children of Israel leave Egypt. They are called out of Egypt and into a time of faith, experiencing faith and growth in their personal lives, but also as a nation, as God takes them to the ultimate future reality. And that is, of course, the promised land. Now, if you haven't discovered it yet, you think about it, because the very things that the children of Israel went through are paralleled almost exactly what we are going through in our lives today. And I believe every generation ultimately has to go through this process of growing in our faith. And we reflect on the past. We think of those times when God has laid his hand of blessing upon us, or even during times of hardship and struggle, he brings peace and confidence into our hearts and into our lives. And we live through those experiences. And then he brings us to the present. And in the present experience, as we dwell in him and he is in us, he calls us out of those things that are virtual realities. You know, let's face it, we all have our own virtual realities. And they basically end up being often, they are a I guess you would call it, security blanket. There are things that we hold on to, that we say, well, you know, when I'm in stress or I'm in trouble or I'm feeling confused or hurting or whatever, I'll turn to my virtual reality because it's so much easier to live in the virtual and not the real. The real is too painful. So we often go off into whatever it is, whatever drug of choice we have or whatever virtual reality we have to escape the harshness of the world that we live in today. And so the children of Israel were no different. They had spent 430 years in virtual reality. They had been surrounded by a nation who did not worship Yahweh, a nation that worshiped anything and everything under the sun. I mean, just look at the walls of the pyramids on the inside of the tombs. You'll see all kinds of really weird stuff. You know, people that are half human and half bird, or half human and half crocodile, or yeah, the list goes on and on. Alien looking people, people that don't even look human. And you think, wow, you know what? They were really twisted. They were really out there in some virtual reality. And then if you stop for a moment and go, okay, well, let's take a look at the world around us now. Is it that much different than the heathenism and the virtual escapism that the Egyptians lived in? And the fact is, no, it's really no different. It's no different. Different date, but as far as human virtual reality or versus reality, it's still the same. And you can hide in virtual reality, but at times you do have to come out and face the real world. And that's the time that God faced the children of Israel and said, listen, I am your God. I am the I am. But now I'm going to be known as the Lord God, you see. Because once we recognize that the God of Abraham and Isaac is our God, the God of Israel is our God, then he becomes personal. He becomes much more tangible. He becomes more real to us. And we enter a real world, a tangible world, the world of not virtual reality, but the world of reality. And so God says, I am your Lord God. And when he is your Lord God, then there's not just virtual, there is reality, and then action takes place. And so now God is calling the children of Israel to action. But before he literally removes them from Egypt, he goes through a series of events that we call the plagues, the 10 plagues of Egypt. And I'm not going to go through and read them all and go into detail of all of them. I think it'd be interesting if you want to take some time maybe this afternoon and look at all of them, because it's interesting, because we're told that at the end of time, in the future, maybe even the present, but I won't go through all of that, but in the future, there will be a series of plagues that will be brought upon this world, the world you're living in right now. And those plagues will be signs of God's coming, his soon return, his the hope, the future hope that we long for and pray for and wait for. So the children of Israel, God takes the children of Israel and he sends Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh again. And 10 times Moses and Aaron stand before Pharaoh and plead with him, please let God's people go. And if you don't, here's what's going to happen. So if you want to look at the list, you can look at it. I believe it's from verses 7 or chapter 7 through 11, I think. Yeah. But here's the list real quick. There's the water that turns to blood. Okay. There's the frogs all over the place. Now, the water was blood. You can imagine what it became. A gooey, ooey, stinky, smelly mess. And you can imagine why the frogs then wanted to get out of the water. Okay. So here we have a plague of frogs. And frogs were one of the things that the Egyptians worshipped. I mean, they worshipped anything and everything under the sun. But here are the frogs, and the frogs are everywhere. They're in your bed, they're in your food, they're in your water, they're everywhere. They're on the floor. You get out of bed, you step on them, gush all over the place. And just put yourself in this experience, in your imagination, how disgusting it must have been. And of course, following the frogs is the gnats. And if you know what gnats are, there are certain parts of this world where they are plentiful, and they bite you, and they leave little bite marks, kind of like fleas, you know. They fly around and they go zzz in your nose and zzz in your ears and in your eyes, and they're nasty little animals or little flyers, you know. Then comes flies. Well, it's natural for flies when there's blood, coagulated, stinking smelling blood, and then there's frogs that are dead because people are squishing them and sweeping them and getting rid of them. The flies come in. And of course, you know what flies do. They make maggots, and then the maggots become flies, and so they multiply and multiply and multiply. And that became really terrible and disgusting. And then along comes a plague that sweeps through the livestock of the land, the animals, the animals they depended upon to eat, and it makes their meat unclean. However, what's interesting on this plague, the animals that belong to the children of Israel do not get the plague. And so it's only the meat or the animals that the Egyptians eat or the Egyptians herds, and they die. And of course, then, you know, you've got the flies. You know, the flies are all over everything. But then comes boils. And if you've ever had a boil, let me tell you, you do not want to ever have a boil. I have had dozens of them as a kid growing up in a land where the boils just, you know, we're nasty, nasty reality. And I can't even describe how they feel. And so they had boils. And then after the boils came blocks of ice coming down from the sky, okay? If you've ever been in a hailstorm, they have some pretty big ones back in the Midwest, you know, where they're the size of a baseball. That's a pretty big piece of ice. You do not want to get hit on the head with that. It ruins cars. Thousands of brand new cars sitting out on the lots are just ruined. They're finished. You cannot repair a car that has been hit with thousands of ice balls because it warps the metal, and then you can't take the warp out. So you have all these terrible plagues, the hail coming down, and then comes a swarm of locusts. What does locust do? It eats all the wheat. It eats all the fruits. It eats all the produce that they depend upon to sustain themselves. And finally, darkness. Now, mind you, the magicians and the wise men of Pharaoh's court thought they were pretty smart when they could reproduce snakes. When Moses threw his staff down, they did the same thing through magic and were able to reproduce it. But it didn't take long for them to realize that they were dealing with a power that was far beyond anything they had ever seen in their lives. And so the Pharaoh is losing faith. You can't help but believe that Pharaoh is losing faith in his, obviously in his magicians and his priests. He's losing faith in his own gods. And it's kind of ironic that everything they worshiped, that they proclaimed were gods, now became a part of something that terrorized them and brought suffering upon them. And so, once again, Pharaoh or Moses and Aaron appear before Pharaoh, and they say, "Pharaoh, let the people go." And Pharaoh, of course, once again, stubborn. He still sees himself as God, and he hopes that at some point he'll be able to outdo the God of Israel. Well, this time it's serious, and it becomes very, very personal. And Moses says, okay, if you don't let the children of Israel go, then the firstborn of all the land will die, even the animals. All the people, all the firstborns, they're all going to die. Now, keep in mind that during this time it's not only a reality they're living in, all these plagues and this call to let God's people go, but it's a major shift. I mean, we're talking about a major shift in the reality of the created world, the world around them, not just the humanity, but everything, the sun, moon, and stars, and the animals, and the river, the great Nile River that they worship. The whole world that the Egyptians and the Israelites were living in was literally turned upside down. They had no assurance of anything except the Lord God. And so this was a time where Israel could look up and say, this is our God. Not only is he our God, but he is our defender, our protector, our sustainer. We depend on him. So this was strengthening their resolve and their faith to follow and to obey God when he said, now's the time to leave Egypt. So in the process of all these plagues, we see God calling his children, God separating his children from the rest of the world around them. God saying to the children of Israel, I know for 430 years you've lived in, an unrealistic virtual world, but now I'm taking you, I'm showing you the real, who the real God is, who the God that sustains you is, the God that created the universe, the God that created you. I am the one who created you. I am also now your Lord God. I am the one who will sustain you, who will direct you, who will lead you, who will protect you, who will save you. So they're getting a real education here in who their God really was. He wasn't folklore. He wasn't some story written in hieroglyphics on the wall. He was a God of the universe. And so they are reverting back to the stories that had been passed down for generations from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now it was their personal reality. They were living now in that moment of decision. Do I choose to follow the God of my forefathers, the God Yahweh, or do I choose to remain in my virtual reality? Now I'm gonna bring this home for you. It's time to bring this home. You and I are no different than Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and now the children of Israel. The call is the same call. The call is to come out of the virtual, fake, humanistic, whatever world that you're living in, to come out of that world. You're called out of and you're called into that faith relationship that God wants to establish, a personal relationship with you. He wants to give you hope. He wants, in spite of the horrors and the terror around you. He wants you to say, listen, I am your Shalom. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac. I am the God of your forefathers. I am the God that that you were taught about as a child, maybe if you were raised in a Christian home, the God of your father and your mother. I am the God that is no longer just a child's bedtime story. I am a real living God. Okay, I want to have a personal relationship with you. The question is, do you want to have a relationship with me? Okay, God is constantly calling us out of the virtual lives that we live into a real living relationship with a very real God. And so when Marty's neighbor looks through the telescope and sees that awesomeness of God's power and his created universe, they say, wow. Okay. I've looked at that same telescope and I say, wow. You know, what I see with the naked eye is a lot of little dots in the sky. But when you look through the telescope, you realize there is something there that is very real. It's not just a bright line in the sky. It is a planet created by the word of God. And he spoke, and it came into existence. So this week, I don't know if you were aware of this, aside from all the crazy riots and all the foolish nonsense that goes on in the world around us, that occupies our news, that occupies maybe even our minds and sometimes affects our lives, today or yesterday was the beginning of Rosh Hoshana. I can't even say that right. Hoshana, something like that. Rosh Hoshana is the Day of Atonement. All right. And the Day of Atonement, we sang a song about it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He shed his blood. The Day of Atonement is a day that the Jewish nation has celebrated for thousands of years. Every year, it is the day where they celebrate the Jewish New Year. And even in America, where we have our own New Year, they celebrate the Jewish calendar New Year. It's a day where they recognize that God created the world, that God created us as humans, as his children. It's a day that they have festivals. It's called a high holy day. They go through a sort of a cleansing time. It has to do with eating food and certain music and dances and all kinds of very interesting cultural things. But most importantly, it's a time when they look in the past of their lives, reflect individually, and they ask God for forgiveness. Hence, I chose Matthew chapter 25, or I'm sorry, Psalms chapter 25. They ask God for forgiveness. The Day of Atonement. They ask for forgiveness for sins in the past year. They pray special prayers. And they make an emphasis on being charitable, being merciful and kind to people, to try to make the world that they live in a better place to live. So there's a lot of good things that we can help them celebrate. And we as Christians, of course, believe in the Day of Atonement because we believe in the practice that the Jewish people practice in their religion, that is the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. And it very clearly says in the Bible, without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Y'all listening? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Now, as Christians, we are living in a different reality than the children of Israel were. In a sense, we can look back and we can say that blood that was shed on the cross, that atonement that was made for our sins is already done. It's completed, right? Can I hear an amen? Okay, it's completed. Thank you, Derek. It is done, signed, sealed, delivered to you in the package of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Please never forget that. When you think of atonement, think of the blood of Jesus made it possible, okay, for you to have forgiveness, for you to have eternal life. Same for the children of Israel. However, the difference is they were looking ahead, okay? Their reality for that was looking ahead to the coming of the Messiah. Our reality is looking back to Christ dying, having died and shed his blood. The reality is a past tense for us. For the children of Israel, it was a future tense. Ours is a past tense. We can worship and glorify and praise God in the knowledge, in the knowing that Christ paid it all. He did it all. And we have eternal life. And so, as the children of Israel and as the Jews celebrate now, this week, actually yesterday, today, and I believe tomorrow also, they are celebrating something that we can celebrate also. We can celebrate this atonement, all right? This festival, the repentance and the praying and all the celebration that goes along with that. It is a weekend of serious introspection, looking at ourselves in light of the loving, merciful God, the Lord God, who is our sustainer and who is our salvation. And so as we reflect back, we go back to the message that's shared in Exodus of the children of Israel. We realize that their present reality was suddenly now in flux. It was changing. It was a reality that was going from a virtual sort of a limbo land. It was now changing into a very real, a very serious reality, a time to make choices. And so they chose, it says, they chose to follow God. And they, Moses then promised them that God would deliver them from this terrible life that they were trapped in. He was going to take them then to a future, a beautiful promised land, the Canaan land that for so long had been the place where their forefathers had lived, a beautiful place flowing with milk and honey, a place where they would be governing themselves and not be slaves. And so that was a very important message that they, of hope that they clung to. We have that same message. Whatever you're living, whatever life you're living right now, whatever reality you're in or what virtual reality you're in, just know that there is a God, the God that saved Israel, is also the God who will save you as an individual. He will take you to a better place, to a promised land, to a ultimate, as a word I used last week, I think, ultimate reality. Okay? Be checking that in your mind on a regular basis. What is your ultimate reality? Because our ultimate reality as Christians and Bible students and as followers of God, our ultimate reality, we are told very clearly, is a home in heaven. And that comes with all kinds of benefits, all kinds of wonderful, wonderful promises. The Bible's full of those promises. We live in a reality that is harsh, but God has promised us that we have a promised land, and that is the heaven where God is. And he's going to take us home. He says, where I am, you're going to be there too. That is a promise. That is a signed, sealed, and delivered promise, and it's signed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't get it any better than that. There's no better reality. But once again, it's a future reality. So how do we live in the present without losing sight of the future? And it's no different than the children of Israel. It takes faith. Okay? God presents us with this ultimate reality. He signs it and delivers it by the blood of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, monogenes, the only begotten Son. That's the Greek word, monogenes. He presents it to us as the very best he can do. All right? Now think about that. The very best that God can do? What's the very best that you can do? Well, you know, you probably have A, B, or C. But the very best that God can do, he gave us already. It's done deal. Okay? Don't look for anything more. I know we think, well, okay, thanks God, but maybe I can just spice it up a little bit. Maybe I can make your ultimate gift a little bit more attractive, or maybe I can work a little harder. No, you cannot by works. You are not saved by works. You are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Praise God. Isn't that beautiful? It's a reality, folks. And I got to thinking about this, and I was looking in the mirror the other day and saying to myself, how do I get this? I mean, even myself, you know, it's hard to break out of the mindset that we have and the reality that we live in, because it is so binding and so, it straps us down in our minds and our lifestyles. And I thought, well, you know, the only way I can do that is to, number one, accept the fact that this is God's day. All right? You can't claim it. Do what you want. You cannot claim this day. He already claimed it before we existed. He claimed it before man, before humans were created. God claimed this day. In fact, the Jewish tradition says God created the seventh day, an extra day. Okay? And the purpose of that day is to stop and think about what we're talking about. Okay? What has God provided for us as humans? God provided for Adam and Eve a beautiful place to live with his presence there, with a fellowship and the worship experience. Today, you know, that garden was taken away from us. But we're still living in a garden, a reality that is God's reality. And that's the Sabbath day, the Shalom Shabbat. Okay. The one thing that still connects us with the Old Testament. The one thing that still connects us with the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The one thing that still connects us with all of the promises that were given throughout time of a better future, a better land, a better place. All right. So we have just a couple of things I just want to point out here in closing. And one is this: in our present realities that we live, there is a point where we can talk about them, and it's important for us to talk about our realities. That's what it means to have a community of faith, a community of believers, because it's in that community that we begin to experience how we can share our issues or our struggles, and then we can also encourage one another. Our faith can help others in their faith. And our experience and our testimony helps others in their faith and their testimony. So when we face our present realities and our present existence, and we see God's hand work, it can inspire us to look at the realities of the future realities of life. A couple things that I jotted down here in helping us stay real, keeping it real, as they say. Let's keep it real, okay? Number one, learn to discern. Learn to discern the work and the hand of the Lord, okay? Be able to connect with it. Say, oh, wow, look at that. That's God's hand in action. Or look at this. Or look at that experience or that testimony. That learn to discern, to be able to make a difference between just the everyday regular humdrum and God's hand at work. So connect with God's plan, connect with the acts of God. David did that on a regular basis. Now, just because you connect with God and supposedly everything that happens is going to be wonderful, we'll realize that that God is also working in this, in your reality too, your present reality, and He has to deal with the craziness of the present world. He too has to deal with that. All right, and wouldn't it be nice if you could just sweep it all away and we'd be in paradise? But that's not something God is doing. What God does is He, through the realities, through the struggles, through the joys, through everything in our lives, He will reveal Himself to us. Sometimes not when we want that to happen. Sometimes if I'm going to complain, I would complain sometimes it takes a little while. And that's because God wants to teach us patience, endurance, long-suffering, all those things. Right now, our family's praying for our grandson, Sean, who's presently under treatment, will be for the next, I think, 5 weeks. And he's already been through 1 week, proton therapy, and to sustain his eyesight, 12-year-old. And it's saddening as a grandparent to be going through that, with him, in a sense of we're praying, we're agonizing and praying for God to reveal His mercy, His thanksgiving, His strength, His power. And so we hold on to past, and we also look to the future. So even though we are hopeful, even though we are faithful and we pray, we also have to recognize that God is sovereign, and God will eventually reveal His universal plan. He will come through. So the second thing we need to remember also is to praise and be thankful. Be thankful when you see the hand of God being revealed. And that would be, and then the third thing that we can do to help our present reality, our faith to grow, is to study and to meditate and to anticipate the future work of God in our lives and in our world. The Bible is a beautiful book. It gives us plenty of examples of human beings like you and I who have lived and have survived and have moved into the promised land, the future promise of God. And this is the only way, I believe, that during the time of the plagues, that the children of Israel were able to hang on and still have peace. Because peace is not saying, oh, there's going to be no more wars, the Taliban's not going to attack us. Peace is simply saying in your heart, even though I see all these realities in my world around me, and they're horrifying and they're scary, but I know in my heart that God has a plan, and He's a sovereign God. He's a merciful God. He's a loving God, and He's a saving God. So pray that God will bring His shalom into your life and into your heart, that He will bring that healing peace that you need, and that grace, God's grace, you will respond with faith. And when God gives us His grace, pours out His grace, then He imparts that to us, forgiveness of sin, His love, His mercy, and then our reaction is to by faith say, Lord, even though it hurts, even though I'm suffering, even though I'm uncertain, even though I'm in pain, I still hold on to You. I will not let go. That's faith. All right. So our prayer, our continued prayer as Christians is Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Come take us. Take us home. We don't belong here. We're aliens, you know. And the more you sink into the reality of the world we live in, the more you realize that we are aliens. We weren't created to live in this hostility. God created us to live in a beautiful, perfect shalom. And he wants to take us there again. It's hard to be patient. I was talking to a friend of mine who's also a minister, a friend of mine. We meet every month or so. And we were talking about this. In fact, we had prayer at the end of our time together. And in the prayer, he's from the Middle East. And so he has a very strong sense of this, the shalom concept. And he said, you know, Lord Jesus, you know, make the shalom of heaven, bring down the shalom of heaven on my life, on Glenn's life, on his family. Make it real. Make it real. So I challenge you today to take time to let God pour his shalom into your life so that next week when you go through the realities of living in this world, the slavery that we live in, the slavery to everything that this world has, that you will still feel the shalom, the peace that passes all understanding. So Father God, we're so thankful for the story of the children of Israel who had to live through such a difficult time, a reality that was harsh and reality that led to virtual satanic rituals, that you came and stepped into their lives and removed them, literally removed them from that very sick environment, and you took them ultimately to the promised land. May that experience that they had be ours also. And even though they wavered and they waffled back and forth like any human would do, that you will show us through their example that you are faithful and you are a merciful, loving, kind God in spite of the harshness the world brings. Ultimately, Father, we pray for the soon return. We see the signs of the times and we see them mark the days left before you come. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts to receive your blessing, we pray in your name. Amen and amen.